We got into this chapter last week, a great chapter in Luke 15 that deals with revealing God's great love for all of us. And we looked at three parables that are all revealing one common truth. Again, it's that incredible love of God that pursues us. We saw the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, but we didn't get into the parable of the lost son. And that's where we're going to pick it up here this morning in verse 11. Well, actually, you know what? Let's read through those first 10 verses to give us a bit of a refresher, and then we'll pick it up in verse 11. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." If you didn't get a chance to hear those two parables, pick it up online. Go to our website and you'll be able to hear that message from last Sunday revealing again the truths found in these first two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Again, sharing and revealing God's incredible love for us, where he goes after the one that's gone wayward. And we're going to see that even more so as we look into this parable of the lost son. Charles Dickens called The Prodigal Son the greatest short story ever written. In fact, a survey of literary scholars was conducted to find what the greatest story ever recorded was. The story of the prodigal son won with 70% of the votes. To qualify as great, a story had to be able to be read time and time again and continue to leave an impact upon the reader. The prodigal son is probably the most well-known of stories in the Bible, and I'm sure it's no stranger to all of us here this morning as well. But I trust that as we go through it today, that it will continue to leave an impact upon your heart in a very fresh and a very real way today. That it's not just reading through it going, "Yeah, I've heard this story hundreds of times before." But we're allowing the Lord through His Spirit to begin to reveal, again, that truth in a real practical and pertinent way, again, in a fresh way today. Now, again, I want to remind us of the audience, first of all, that Jesus is dealing with as he begins to illustrate these parables to the people around him. We see, first of all, that there were tax collectors and sinners. Now, again, these were the outcasts of society. These were the bad folks that certainly the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, wanted nothing to do with. Again, we saw last week how the tax collectors, these were the guys, they were Jews that were partnering with Rome to collect the taxes there in Israel. And people in Israel didn't like these guys. They didn't like having to, you know, be getting money gouged from them. Now, here was the thing, is that Rome told these tax collectors, "Here's what you need to collect for us, but anything you collect above and beyond that, it's yours. Just stick in your pocket, go have a nice dinner with your wife, it's yours. Do what you want with it." And so the tax collectors became known to be very ruthless and corrupt, because they would begin to gouge their fellow Jews and collect exorbitant amounts of taxes to profit from it themselves. And so they were despised. They were looked down upon. And then Luke also records how there were sinners there with Jesus. Now, we're all sinners, but to be identified, you know, as a sinner, I was kind of symbolizing that these were pretty bad folk. These are like the worst of the worst. These were the ones that, I don't know how to describe them, but they're just sinners. They're bad, you know. And these are the people that are gathering around Jesus to hear him, to listen to him. Jesus invited people like this around, criminals, prostitutes, the lowlifes of society. And they drew near to hear Jesus. You see, there was something attractive, something special about Jesus Christ, even to the world, to the sinners. He He didn't repel the world. The world was attracted to Jesus. But the religious folk, these were the ones that were seeing this all, and it says they were complaining. They complained. They were upset that Jesus allowed these lowlifes, the degenerates, to come to him. They didn't agree with or like the kind of company that Jesus was keeping. Now, the Pharisee, that word, that name, that title, it literally means separatist. A separatist. The Pharisees wanted to set themselves apart from the world and from the worldly system. And they started out as a very godly group of guys, but it quickly went from the heart to the head as they puffed themselves up with nothing but knowledge. And not only going from the heart to the head, but it went just simply to an outward level. They wanted to look the part without actually having to live the part inwardly and in truth. And Jesus is doing the work of God. He's redeeming sinners, but these guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, they saw it as the work of Satan. They were completely backwards in their thinking. And the story of the prodigal son is going to illustrate that very well for us. And we're going to look at three things as we go through the rest of this chapter. In the story of the prodigal son, we're going to look at, first of all, the rebellion of the younger son. The rebellion of the younger son. Number two, we're going to look at the reconciliation from the father. And number three, we're going to look at the rejection of the older son, or by the older son. Okay? The rebellion of the younger son, the reconciliation of the father or by the father, and the rejection by the older son. Now, there's one thing, too, that we need to understand before we get into this here. As Jesus unfolds this story, it'll completely go against everything that they see as right and just. Now, remember, in this day, they were ruled by a shame, honor, pattern, or model of living. Everything was about shame and honor. There were certain things that you needed to do and certain things that you just don't do. And they were very rigid, very strong in that, in the family core. There was a certain built-in idea of things that a child would do or not do before his parents, a shame, honor kind of mentality and structure. It was very important to them. Everything related back to what was shameful and what was honorable. And Jesus, you see, as he goes through this parable, is going to completely mess with their minds in this story. He's just having fun with them as he begins to reveal the story, because it's going to completely contradict how they perceived and what they thought of God and our response before God. Well, let's get into this and look at, first of all, the rebellion of the younger son. Verse 12, or verse 11, let me repeat again. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Interesting. First of all, this just wasn't right. Okay? This younger son is completely out of line in this. It's a shameful request revealing his rebellion, first of all. Not only is he the younger one and overstepping his boundaries, but he needed to wait until his father was, well, dead to ask for something like this or to have something like this given to him. In a sense, the son is saying, I wish you would just die already, so that I could get what's coming my way. This is kind of what the son is doing, what he's asking, what he's requesting. And he's doing this out of rebellion. Not only would this son's rebellious actions have been a shock to the Pharisees that were listening in, of course, their backs would have been up against the wall and thought, oh, how could he do that? Kill that guy. He should not act or treat his father that way. They would have freaked out over this. So not only would it have been a shock to the Pharisees listening in, but the father's response would have been equally a shock. You see, the father was to uphold his honor, never to be shamed in this way, especially from his son, the youngest son. In fact, written into their law was such a remedy for this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Again, this is going to give you a bit of understanding into the way that they lived and how they thought. Deuteronomy 21, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of a city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, or of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, I've been in a bit of a habit of quoting these verses to my kids when they tend to step out of line. I'm not sure yet if they're hearing and fearing, but we're working on it. But think about this. This is how it was lived back when they were under the law. If there was a son, a child that was continuously rebellious, bring them out to the elders of the city. And there, judgment will be executed severely. That's harsh. That's heavy. But you get the idea here. And then back over in Luke 15, notice at the end of verse 12 what the father does. So he divided to them his livelihood. The father comes with a shameful, rebellious request. Basically saying, Father, I wish you would just die already so that I can get what's coming my way and I can just begin to live. I want to come out from under the shadow of you and my older brother, and I just want to do my own thing. Now the father had every right to shut that down. But it tells us in verse 12 at the end that he divided to them his livelihood. The older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would get 1/3 of the inheritance. So the son is getting 1/3 of the inheritance here. And the father is willingly giving it to him. He doesn't have his arm twisted. He's not being forced into anything. There's no blackmail or extortion going on. The father willingly gives to this younger son what he requests. And again, the audience, the Pharisees and the scribes are listening in on this going, oh, I don't like where the story's headed. I don't like where the story's going. That's just wrong. That just should not happen. Maybe they're waiting, holding off to hear how the father is going to bring retribution, how the father's going to get even here. Maybe they're looking forward, rubbing their hands, going, okay, I can't wait to see how this unfolds. Well, let's see how this unfolds. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Notice it says there, not many days. You see, the son was eager to get out of there. He was driven by nothing more than lust and evil desires. He was coveting. He wanted more. And you see, when you allow the flesh to rule you, you too become compulsive and neglect to see the harm or the dangers that await. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that there's a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. And when we allow our evil desires or our own flesh to begin to dominate or take control, we tend to not make wise decisions. We tend to not choose the right path. And this young son was eager to get out of there and to do his thing. Not many days, it says, after, the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country. Interesting. He gathered all things together. Basically, what he did is that he liquidated his assets. He had no intention of keeping his father's estate. That would have been a big part of the inheritance passed down. He had no desire on keeping his father's estate, of tending to it, farming it, doing whatever it was that they'd be doing there. No desire to keep the family business going. He just wanted to sell all, gather it all together, and go and just live selfishly. Okay? That's the attitude here of the younger son. He gathers all together. He sold everything, and he went to a far country with full pockets. Interesting how he wants to get away, go far away. He goes to a far country. It's true today, too, that people who are walking in rebellion to the Father try to get away as far as possible. Maybe you know people today who are walking in rebellion, and they just want nothing to do with God, and they try to get as far away as possible. They'll drive different routes on their way home so as to avoid driving by a church or something so that the conviction doesn't set in, you know. People looking to get as far away from God as possible. Perhaps trying to keep themselves from being uncomfortable. But remember what David realized. In Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, he saw the impossibility of this. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." David saw that wherever he went, he knew that he would not be escaping the presence of God, that God would be wherever he was. It was no use trying to run or hide or flee from God, because it was impossible, you see. And today I want to say, if you are here and you're walking in rebellion from the Lord, you know what God has done in your life, and yet you've turned away from it and you're walking in rebellion, the only place that you will feel comfortable is back with the Lord. It's the only place that you're going to find peace and comfort is back with the Lord. Don't run from him any longer. And it tells us there in verse 13 that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And here's where we get the name for the story, the prodigal son. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, prodigal, that word simply means wasteful. That's what it means. He just kind of blew it all. He wasted it all. He was living the high life. You know, no worries. The cash was flowing. The goods were filling. The people were flocking. And things were fabulous for this young son. Or so he thought. Look at verse 14. "But when he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." You see, when the son wrote his last check, the unthinkable happened. The unforeseen hit him. A famine came, and now this young man began to be in want. You know, that's the way that the devil works so often, isn't it? He throws everything right in front of you and says, "Look at what I have to offer you. Look at how good this looks. Look at how satisfying this is going to be." And we bite down on it. We chomp down on it. And suddenly he gets that hook into us. Leads us astray. You see, sin is enticing. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Sin is enticing. And it may even be fun for a time. I'm not going to lie to you. Sin may be fun for a time. But the Bible says that sin is fun for a season. Guess what? Seasons change. Seasons come and go, don't they? Some of you are looking forward to fall hitting already, especially in this hot gym right now, right? Seasons change. And there will come a day when that sin that was once fun is going to do nothing but leave you completely dry and desolate. And that's the plan of the enemy. That's all that the enemy is able to do. Because the Bible tells us that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't enrich a life. He can only destroy lives. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy. He will wrap up sin to make it look so good and inviting and pleasurable. But he cannot enrich your life. He will look only to destroy lives. And this young man, unfortunately, is finding out this to be very true. What once may have been pleasurable and exciting has left him now completely dry and empty. And it's sad to think of the many people who thought that they were being promised the riches of life and fame, opportunity, only to have realized that the enemy is the father of lies who has just taken another life. Many of you may have been a product of that yourselves. But praise be to God who has rescued you and redeemed you and saved you and brought you into his abundant life. Now look at verse 15. Then it says that he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. says that he joined himself to a citizen from that country now. And that idea of joining, in the Greek, it means that he literally kind of glued himself to that citizen. He became just like, just together with that citizen of that country. Basically became a beggar now. He joined himself. He attached himself to the citizen. Became like a beggar now. And it's a downward spiral where now he's at the mercy of this citizen, most likely a Gentile citizen. And he has to go out now and hang out with the pigs. You see, that's the effects of sin and rebellion right there. He's in the mud pit with a bunch of swine. That's a good picture of what sin and rebellion does. Now, some of you might be sitting here saying, well, this rebellion stuff, you know, I'm a good person. I don't walk in rebellion. I try to do what's right. Here's the thing, though. If you have not acknowledged and repented of your sin and seen your sin, all of us have sinned. The Bible says that we've all broken God's law. All of us have sinned. None of us are righteous in ourselves. We have to understand our state. That before God, we're guilty because we've broken his law. If you've ever told a lie before, you ever stolen anything in your life? Those are just small things, but that's breaking God's law. We're guilty before him. And if you've not acknowledged that and repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus, then you're in rebellion to God. You might be, in your minds, a good person and do good things, but you've rebelled against your Heavenly Father. You've rebelled against the Creator who's given you life. And here is the effects of sin and rebellion. You might find right now that things are going well. Well, why do I need to give my life to the Lord? Things are going well right now. Ultimately, it's to save your soul, give you eternal life. But secondly, we see that there's only so far that we can go living for ourselves, living in ourselves, living in a sinful way. It's only so far that it'll take us. And this young man is discovering that very clearly here. He's become a beggar, living in the mud pit with swine. And it says that he began to be so hungry and in need that he would have even have eaten the pig slop. You get the idea that he's hit rock bottom. He would have loved to have just been able to pig out right now, but he's unable. It says that no one gave him anything. I thought of that one myself, Shelley. She was helping me last week with some things that I wasn't even intending to say. All right. It says here that no one gave him anything. And I'm sure he had a lot of friends when the funds were flowing, but when the money was gone, so were his friends. See, when you try to live like the world and for the world, you will find that the world is only looking out for themselves because the world is being manipulated and dominated by the prince of this world, the enemy, Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as I said. And now that this young man is in need, his friends are gone. His friends are saying, well, this guy can do nothing now for me. Well, it's time to move on. And so, in verse 17, notice this. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, it's a sad thing, guys, when the father, when God gives us what we want. And this is essentially what happened. Because the father in this parable, in this story, is speaking about our Heavenly Father. Speaking of God. And in this parable, God gave the son what he wanted. And there are times where God will give you what you want. And there are times that he'll do that just simply to show us our folly. You see, this son had to hit rock bottom to recognize his error and his need. Sometimes the Lord does this. He lets us get to the end of ourselves so that we can come to the beginning of God. Sin has a way of blinding us, corrupting our sight. And here now, in the pig pen, the blinders came off and he looked homeward. He came to himself. Suddenly he woke up and he said, what am I doing? And that only happened because he hit rock bottom, because he came to the end of himself. Suddenly there was nothing else to do. And he came to himself and he said, what have I done? What is going on? What am I doing here? Look at what my father has. Look at all that he has. And not only the possessions, but the love that he has for me. What am I doing here? He came to himself. And then in verse 18, he says, I'll arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The son was sorrowful, but notice this, he was also repentant. You see, repentance requires action. Repentance simply means a change of mind. But it's a change of mind that's going to show itself in fruit, in the way that you live. The son says, willfully got up, and he set off to his father, and he confessed. This was repentance in action. You know, there have been people in the Bible that we've seen who have been sorrowful, and they've even confessed that they sinned. People like Pharaoh and Balaam and Saul and Judas. But with these guys, there's no repentance. There was no following in the fruit and a real change of mind to say, I'm no longer going to go this path. I'm going to change my direction and go this way, in God's way. People in the Bible who showed a confession of sin and a being sorry, but never truly repented. There's a big difference there, guys. Repentance requires action. And this son is going to show that in the way that he gets himself up and he begins to head home. Now, as we get into verse 20, we're going to look at the reconciliation from the father. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Wow. Notice this. It says that the father saw him. The son wasn't even home yet. He was just coming down that road. And the father saw him. Possibly the father had been looking out, waiting for his return. Now, you would think that the father, much like I possibly would have been struggling with, would have been sitting there on the porch with a big stick in the hand, tapping it, waiting. Oh, I can't wait for the son to get home. Oh, man, is he going to get it? And he deserves it. And possibly the Pharisees might have been sitting here thinking, oh, boy, this son is going to get it now. Oh, that father is going to have it out with this son now. And that son deserves it. But Jesus goes on to say how the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, this father was longing for his son's return. Is that the picture we have of our Heavenly Father? Perhaps when we've been wayward or walked in rebellion. Is this the picture we have of the Heavenly Father? Or do we sit there and think, he's sitting there with a big stick, waiting to take it out of my hide when I return to him. Oh boy, that's going to be hard. You see, sin is either going to drive you away from the Father or it's going to drive you to the Father. And whichever path you take is going to reveal the way that you think of the Father. And notice, it says that the Father ran to him. The Father ran. Now that in itself also would have ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees. They would have been listening to that going, what? Father gets up and he begins to run with compassion to that son that was in rebellion. See, that was undignified. Noble men didn't run for it to do so. Now, again, the men in this day, they would wear these long robes. And for them to have to run, they'd have to pick up the robes, pull it up a little bit, you know, get those robes away from the legs that would trip them up and pull them up a little bit, which would then reveal their legs, which would have, again, been a very shameful thing for a man to do in public, to reveal those hairy legs. Which is why I'm wearing pants today. And all of you that were up here wearing shorts. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, that's cool. I love to wear shorts all the time I wear shorts. But anyways, I'm getting off on it. So I'm jealous, that's all. I'm jealous of all you people wearing shorts, and so I'm trying to rub it in, make you feel guilty. But don't, it's okay. So it was undignified. It was a shameful thing to do. And this is what the father does. He runs to his son. He acts in a way that was not proper in this Eastern culture. But again, we see this wonderful act that the father takes our shame and he places it on himself, upon another. Not only this, but I believe that the father was doing so maybe to protect the son. He ran to him and it says that he fell on his neck. He fell on his neck, literally covering him up. See, the people in town may have seen this prodigal son coming and may have been getting ready to see justice served. Remember Deuteronomy 21? Remember, take him to the elders of the city and stone him? Maybe as the son is walking down the road, the guys are gathering around, rocks in their hand, lobbing them up, ready to take aim. And the father runs. He falls on his neck. Not only in compassion and love, but in protection. Not allowing any harm to come upon the son. The father says, wait, it's fine. He's covered. He's my son. He's covered. And so are we. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, it tells us in Revelation, is constantly looking to see justice served. The enemy is constantly looking to bring an accusation against us. Look at what this guy did. Look at what he's doing right now. He deserves death. He doesn't deserve to be saved. But you know what? Jesus Christ simply says he's covered. I paid the penalty. He's clothed in my righteousness. He's my son. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. It's an incredible truth right there that we've all needed, that we all need today. We're not okay in our own righteousness. We're not all right if we live a good life and do everything right, because we'll always fall short of God's good and perfect law. We need to be covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why he came and died on a cross for us people. That's why he died on a cross, so that he would take the punishment and the penalty that was due us, that our sin brought. God had to judge that sin. But Jesus hung on a cross, and he took that penalty for us. He took that punishment for us. That as we repent of our sin and put our trust in him, you see, there's something wonderful that happens in that. God can dismiss our case. No longer are we guilty, but now we're clothed in his righteousness. We are covered, that we can stand before God one day, where we'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and be granted entrance into his kingdom. That's what Jesus came and did for us. That's what the Father is doing for this son right here. And look at verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Hey, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Notice this son. Remember what he said in verse 18 and 19? He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And then in verse 21, he didn't even get all that out. He wasn't even able to finish. The father just says, "Hey, it's okay. You're forgiven. Let's celebrate. My son, whom I thought was dead, is alive. He's come home." The father didn't even let this son finish all that he wanted to say. "Make me like one of your hired servants." It's like the father just cut him off. And the father said to his servants there, as I read in verse 22, "Bring out the best robe." And in some manuscripts it says, "Quickly bring." Quickly go and get it. And here we see God's grace. Guys, It's not earned. It's instant. When we come to the Father in repentance, we don't have to go now to school to be a Christian or to be saved. We don't now have to go through any more hoops to try, or any hoops at all, I should say, to try to be right or now earn this. The Son repented, comes to the Father, and the Father says, quickly go and bring out the robe. Grace was instant. Grace was seen here. It's the same for us when we come to the Father in repentance and give our life to Him. We don't have to sit here and go, so Lord, maybe, you know, we can work something out. Maybe down the road you'll see it in your heart to forgive me and make me, you know, one of your sons. We come, we repent, put our trust in Him, and it's instant. Grace is there. We are now a child of God. And you see, the robe that was brought for Him was a garment of grandeur, and it showed a position of prominence. Position of prominence. And the ring would have been engraved, used as a signet ring to show ownership, putting the family stamp upon documents and goods and such. The Son, you see, was now able to act on the Father's behalf. He was shown trust and given authority. It was as though He had the keys to the kingdom now. And it says He was given shoes. You see, servants did not wear shoes typically. The Son was now dignified and shown responsibility. He is truly a son. And so too, we have been given sonship. We have been given an incredible position as children of God. We are able to go forth in the authority of God and are given responsibility as His ambassadors, sharing His good news in this world that we live. Guys, that is an incredible relationship that we now have with the Father because of His grace, because of His compassion and love towards us. And they bring out the fatted calf and they kill it. They say, let us eat and be merry. This calf would have been one that was being kept for a very big occasion, a very special occasion, perhaps even a marriage celebration. But the Father sees this as an occasion to celebrate. This is one that would trump anything else. A wayward son has come home. Let us celebrate. But then as we continue in verse 25, we begin to look sadly now at the rejection by the older son. Because it says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf, this one that had been kept safe for a special purpose. And so we begin to get some insight now into the older son. The older son, he's out hanging in the field. And he draws near and he hears music, he hears stuff. It's like he doesn't even know what's going on. Why wasn't he told? I believe it's because the father had no relationship with them. See, the son never defended his father's honor at his brother's request, never tried to stop his brother from doing this. He played no role in anything because he had no relationship to the father. And then in verse 28 it says that he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Again, the father's love to all. He comes out, he wants this son to be a part of this celebration, this occasion. He goes out to talk with him and plead with him to come and take part and join in. But the older brother answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You see, this son was too busy working for his father to have any kind of relationship with his father. He completely neglected the more important part. Busy working for his father, neglected to have any kind of relationship with his father. And now he doesn't understand the father's forgiveness. and he's rejecting his brother because of bitterness and anger. Verse 28 tells us that he was angry and would not go in. You see, when we too allow bitterness to be harbored at others, guys, here's what's going to happen. It's going to rob you of fellowship, not only with that person, but with God himself. When we allow bitterness and anger to creep in and take root towards other people, it's going to rob you from any kind of joy and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It's going to hinder you in your relationship with that person and with God. And then verse 30, the son goes on to say, but as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, the father says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. You see, the eldest son here missed out on the joys and the blessings that were available to him because he was too caught up in trying to work for it. Sure, he was a good servant, loyal and faithful, serving, but he was too busy trying to achieve that grace and merit with the Father by his works. He got mad at his brother's loose living, but failed to see that he was caught up in legalistic living. Trying to earn the Father's love by what he did. See, it was a day of celebration and rejoicing when the believer realizes that the blessings of the Father and the joys he gives is not based on work and performance, but strictly upon grace and mercy. That's a tough realization for some to fathom, because we often grow up in that kind of mindset, don't we, in our culture, that we need to earn everything we get. That good things will happen when I earn it. But in God's economy, he flips the coin. He gathers the lost sheep, and he says, I will throw you a party simply because of my grace. It goes on to say in verse 32 that it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Who do you think went on to serve their father more faithfully over the next number of months? I would think it was the son who experienced the goodness of the father when he least deserved it. In fact, that's what Jesus talked about earlier in Luke in chapter 7. Verse 47, he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This son recognized and understood now, the younger son, the depths of the father's love in a new, intimate way now. He took for granted all that he had before. But when it's all taken, and when he returns, he discovers nothing but grace and compassion and love. And I'm sure that this son never would ever want to depart again or do anything in a rebellious fashion towards his father any longer as he begins to see this great, incredible love. And I pray that we too are understanding and seeing the kind of love that the Father has for us, for you and for me. I pray that we're not trying to live to earn God's grace or salvation. But I pray that you are living in a way that honors and blesses God simply because you understand the great love he has for you. That's what compels me. That's what moves me. When I think about what Jesus Christ came and did for me, hey, my life is his. He's won me over. I'm thankful that he has saved me, that he's redeemed me. He's made me a child of God. That's what he's done for all of you. And I don't know where you're at today. But if you're like this younger son who has wandered off and maybe right now are still off in rebellion, it's never too late to come back to the Father. And as you return, you'll find nothing but arms open wide with love and compassion for you. Don't be like the older brother, living legalistically, getting upset because of God's grace in other people's lives. Understand the grace that's been given to you and live in that and know the love that the Father has for you. I'm going to have the worship team come up right now, and they're going to play us a song that speaks of and illustrates this parable so wonderfully, and they're going to lead us in another song afterwards. So